us hi and tell us where you're coming from today. Welcome, everybody. We're here on another one of our Multiply Vineyard webinars. These are just hopefully going to be for you to learn and be trained on kind of next steps for whatever your calling is. You might be a pastor, you could be a church planner, you could be discerning your calling. We really want to have 60 minutes today to talk through a really important topic, specifically on how your church can change the story of your community. And we have two great pastors who are doing that very thing and are going to be talking about that with us. Let me say a couple quick things. One is we're going to send you over a bunch of resources today. We're going to send you the recording. We're going to send you all the stuff afterwards. So if you're like, as we go, you're like, oh man, I got to leave, or somebody I know is really going to value this, we'll send you all the stuff afterwards, probably next week via email. Okay. So you'll get all that stuff afterwards. Also, this is our Zoom platform. So you're here, not just watching YouTube, unless you're watching the recording later. You're here with us and we get to interact. The hope is that this is kind of sitting around the coffee table together. This isn't these guys preaching at us, though I know they can do that. If Michael starts preaching, we'll just let him go for a minute and then I'll pull him back because we only got 60 minutes.
Thanks, Justin.
Yeah, you know, I'll keep you on. So folks, why I say that is because we want to get your interaction. One way we're going to do that is through this poll feature. I want to know a little bit about you. Tell us, are you discerning your calling? Are you a church planter? Maybe you're planning to plant or preparing for that, or you planted in the past couple of years, or maybe you're a pastor, or you have another role right now. Just click those buttons there. And then the second question today is, tell us about the place you live. These two pastors that we have on are in small town USA, a couple of smaller towns. But we don't want to just have a conversation about small towns. And a lot of what we're talking about is going to apply to neighborhoods and cities and suburbs. And so just we'd love to hear, kind of give us a general sense of, are you in a city or urban area? Are you in the suburbs? Are you in a small town or rural area? We think that'd be really helpful. Again, we're excited you're all here. As we let you click that, I want to introduce more formally. These guys need formal introductions because they're very formal fellas. We have Michael Houle on the line with us here. Michael Houle is a pastor of the Valley Vineyard Church in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, and also leads our partnership around planting churches in small town USA. Mr. Houle, it's so great to see you again. How are you doing today?
Great. I'm glad to be here. You know, it's been a interesting journey to be in a small town in America, but we love our town. Like he said, we're in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. It's the home of Linacle Brewery. That is our claim to fame. If you had a Liney's or a Summer Shandy, you know Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, and that's about where we locate. We're a town of about 13,000 in the Wisconsin area, and we're just so glad to be here. My wife and myself and my kids planted our church about 11, almost 13 years ago now, believe it or not. Hard to believe. And I now have two adult kids, which is a little different. Yes, Jim, I love Shanty too. This is my favorite one. And my kids now are both in college, playing college basketball and having a good time. 22 and 19, hard to believe. But we had a lot of fun doing it. And we have a big passion for rural America, but just a passion to see God's kingdom spread. And it's been an interesting ride. We'll get to more about what it's like to live in Chippewa Falls and what our experiences have been.
That's awesome. And like Liney's is like the original microbrewery. Like it's like before that got cool, Liney's was around, right? It's one of those old family breweries that survived Prohibition. So good.
Over 100 years old. So yeah.
We also have Charlie Cotherman on the line. Charlie is joining us from Oil City, Pennsylvania, lead pastor of the Oil City Vineyard. Charlie, so glad that you're here from your attic today. I know you're a bit of an academic. I love that I'm seeing like walls of books in your attic around you. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. When you live in small town America, you don't have the luxury of an academic library down the road, so you have to create your own in your attic. And yeah, I'm doing great. Glad to be here and glad to be on this webinar and glad to be in Oil City. We might not have the first microbrewery, but we did like launch the petroleum industry into the whole world. So I don't know, whatever you want to, we can balance it out. But we planted about 2 years ago and it's been a great experience. God's been so good. This is a post-industrial Rust Belt, Western PA town. of about 10,000 people. It used to be 20, but we're losing population around here. But we've had a great experience. God's been good. We have three little kids who are 7, 5, and 2. So you can do the math. When we planted, they were 4, 2, and just born. So it was a little bit of a crazy beginning, but it's good.
That's awesome. Well, just looking around the room here, I'm going to share the results for everybody. We have probably about over a third of us who are discerning their calling in ministry. That's awesome. We can't wait for you to keep kind of being connected to Multiply. That's our hope, is we're going to serve you in that. We have some of the folks here who are church planters, and then a big chunk, 43%, who are pastors. So glad that you're here. And then predominantly, we have folks living in cities who are here, 43%. And then a big chunk in suburbs, and about a quarter of us in small towns. So thanks for diving in on that, you guys. And as we get going, I want to hear a little more, because so much of the gospel is like in places, right? Like why we're church planting or why we're pastoring is like seeing the gospel lived out, the kingdom lived out in real places. And so that looks different all over the country. I'm going to start with you, Michael. Like, tell us a little bit more about your town and what it's looked like to enter into this city, this small city in the middle of Wisconsin. What, if you'd sketch a picture of your town, tell us about it.
Sure. Our town is really interesting. We are in an industrial kind of town, a lot of blue collar jobs. Our town is right now qualified for 55% poverty rate, which is pretty high. And our town is kind of an isolated community. We're close to Eau Claire, Wisconsin, which is about a 20 minutes, half hour away, which is it's a little college town, very small college town. And we're about an hour and a half from the Twin Cities. But in reality, for us in rural America, what we realized is that people here really have pride in their town. And this town has issues like a city town would. We have a lot of poverty, like I said. We have a lot of industry that has left our doors, looking for the city and urban areas. We have drug problems. The difference is just the level of size of it is smaller. But in reality, that's what we're looking at. You know, and so when my wife and I were called to this, we knew we belonged in rural America. We knew that's where we belong. I'm a small town kid. We are so glad to be a part of a small city, because I took pride in it. I grew up in a town of 4,500 in Medford, Wisconsin. So I moved to the city in my world. 13,000 people is a major city in my life. But, you know, in our whole thing is we really want to be able to prove it in a small town. We really felt that was important to show that. And we also really believe that, as Jesus was critiqued, nothing good comes from Nazareth, as they were told. How could the Savior come from Nazareth? That we think really good things come from small town America. But not just that, in any community, any neighborhood matters. And I think that's really the story of the day, is that everywhere you're at, whatever location is, it matters, because there's people there. Mm-hmm. God loves people.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. And you're doing it. You're proving it with a healthy church there and years of ministry. Charlie, tell us about Oil City. More than launching the petroleum industry into the world, what else does it look like nowadays?
Well, that launch was really good for a while, and then it kind of went downhill for us around here. So in 1994, Quaker State Motor Oil moved its corporate headquarters to Texas. And as you can imagine, when that corporate headquarters leaves Oil City, Pennsylvania, it changes the town. So it had been in decline for a while, and then after that, the infrastructure just completely collapsed. So we've been kind of spinning for the last, three decades now, almost. And yeah, there's just all the things you would think of with rural and small town poverty, Rust Belt kind of images. I like to tell people we're a microcosm of Pittsburgh. When the steel industry left, things crashed. But the thing is about big cities is they can reinvent themselves a lot quicker than small towns. You know, they can become hipster hotbeds, whereas small towns, it's a lot harder to do. So that's kind of where we live. Although I will say, and I'll bring some of this up later, that, man, we see the problems, but there's so much good. There's so much good happening, even these places like Oil City. And we really came here because of a few things. One, I just have had this kind of holy discontent for a long time. Actually, as someone from a town of 1,100 people, I grew up on the outskirts of the village that was on the outskirts of the town of 1,100 people. So it was a pretty rural guy. I spent my childhood in the woods. And as I went into college and, you know, church planting was pretty big in the early 2000s, like it still is, but, you know, the people I had in my mind were the big suburban church planters. I went into college, I didn't hear anything about people planting where I was from. And as I went into seminary and it became actually a realistic possibility to plant a church, I just wondered, why isn't anyone talking about these folks? It was this holy discontent. And I had thought about that idea for a while, and I had wondered what God had called me to, because I would have these people like, oh, you know, slavery around the world or whatever. This is my thing. I'm going to do it. And I didn't know what it was. And then I realized God's just saying, care about the people and the places where you're from. So Oil City was about 25 minutes from where I grew up. And it was a town that I've literally heard people say, that town's the armpit of Western Pennsylvania. And so we just wanted to say, you know what? God loves this place. So we came back.
That's awesome. Michael, tell us a little bit about, you know, as you were feeling called, why enter into that and not, you know, go to a different city or a big city, or why go to Chippewa Falls?
Well, you know, we always say God called us, and that's a very true fact. You know, the Holy Spirit's in it. But we really, really felt strongly that we were called into small town America. You know, it was one of those things that we want to see transformation. You know, and I think, you know, I really, really do believe that there's something special about going to a town like this that no one has noticed before. And when you notice that and you're called into that, as Charlie's called in the Oil City, that there's this whole part of like, there is some value to every person. There's a value to every town we're in. And when we love the people right where we're at, that makes the biggest difference. And I really think that is what we're looking at, is those kind of things. And so when we were called in, we wanted to see changes happen. We want to see transformation happen. And, you know, in every town, I think every town is different, but every town is the same in the fact that people have the same type of needs at the end of the day. They need to be loved. They need to have a relationship. They need to know there's something beyond themselves. All those things matter. And when we deal with it in that way, that's why we felt blessed at Chippewa Falls. It's a town in western Wisconsin that outside of the brewery, no one would ever know about. And yet we think it's a hidden gem in Wisconsin on a personal level for us. Mm-hmm.
And what I love hearing, you know, that you guys have all both said is there's this dynamic of we see God moving in this place already and we're going to enter into it. And I, regardless of small town, rural, suburban setting or urban setting, I think people, there are folks and probably folks on this call, especially, we know most of them are from an urban setting. You all know those places in the city where you're seeing God work or are hearing, like both of them said, this is the forgotten part of town. Exactly. Or the city, right? And like so much of what we see when we're working with church planters across the U.S. is them moving towards, as Jesus did, the forgotten places, the underserved places. The Vineyard is doing that. And so, you know, if you're hearing this and you're in an urban area, I would just say sort of translate small town into what's the neighborhood in the city that is that space that's overlooked. And I would think of like Jared Boyd, who's a good friend of mine, is planting in Columbus, and they're in the poorest neighborhood in all of Columbus, intentionally, right? And so I'm excited that this conversation today is going to go beyond just rural America. It is going to have this helpful tools for folks who are thinking about it broadly in different contexts. Let me just jump back to the audience and everybody who's here with us. Who has ever felt, I just want to hear, like, raise your hand. There's a little raise hand button on your screen. Raise your hand if you've ever felt this tension that Charlie and Michael described, the desire for the church to go engage in a more impactful way, to kind of make a dent in their city. That's what I hear when I hear them talk. Tracy's saying yes, Richard, Shalane, Andy, just hands flying up all over, right? Like if you're on the call, you've probably felt that. Katie Walker's saying, yeah, I feel that. And that's why she helps run our Fruit of the Vine food pantry here in Duluth. So good. Summer, raising your hand. That's awesome, folks, right? I think that holy discontent, like Charlie talked about, is just the inklings of God's call on your life. I want to send over a resource for that. So if you're like Charlie and you love to read, but don't have enough money for all the books on his shelf, I'm sending you a free ebook. So over in the chat window there's a link to an ebook that Multiply has produced. It's written by Jay Pathick called Finding God's Vision, Engaging a Culture, Finding God's Vision for Your City. It's a great little story of like what it was like for him to go into the Denver metro area and how he felt called to that. and the kind of early stages of their church plant, Mile High Vineyard there, which is about 16 years ago. Really check that out. And then also, if you're thinking about these things, if you have that holy discontent, like Charlie did along the way, there's a chance you might be a church planter. Now, we're not going to say, hey, everybody's a church planter, but we have this little self-assessment of 10 questions that can start you thinking about, well, what are the components you need to be a church planter? You kind of have to be a little crazy, like these two guys, and a little entrepreneurial, and you have to like give your life to a place. And so we have this 10 question thing. It's a great sort of front door into just thinking about that. And so we'd love to see you take that and use it along the way for your growth. Now, tell me a little bit more. I'm going to start with you, Michael. Let's shift a little bit. The towns you've talked about are the hurting ones, right? The Rust Belt city, the little town that's overlooked. You're actually changing the story, right? You're like the most proud person of Chippewa Falls I know. Tell us how you're doing. Like, tell us as a pastor now entering into that space, how you champion that city.
Well, the biggest thing is, like we said, I said a little while ago, we want to transform our community. You know, the reality of that, we want to influence the people around us. And so we do have a lot of pride in our town. We talk about how much we love Chippewa Falls. That language comes through all of our church. Like, we are so grateful to be here. It isn't just like, oh, I'm burdened and I'm sad. No, it's like we are happy because God are doing things with people right now. This moment. The Holy Spirit's working on people right now and working through people right now. And so we cheer for everything in our town. And I mean everything. The biggest thing we cheer for is, like, we go to all the sporting events. I will go and I will bundle up in on Friday night for the football game, and we will cheer for the Chippewa Falls Cardinals loud and proud. We cheer for all the sporting events. We cheer everything that's good in our town. If a business is doing something well, we go in and we tell them, great job. We're there to support and cheer them on. If a school is doing something well or anything like that, we're there to cheer them on. If an individual is doing something for the town, we're there to cheer them on. And we do simple things by bringing baskets around and just saying thank you to them. We just go in and verbally say thank you, or we write them even notes. We just really want to see transformation in our community. And so I think the biggest thing that we do is we become cheerleaders of the town. You should be really happy where you live because God placed you there. Mm-hmm. And unless you're a Jeremiah called to be the weeping prophet, the rest of us in our worlds should be happy to be there because God has placed us for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. And so I feel really strongly about that. And we really want to see things change. So we're seeing our stories start to change because we're starting to see really cool moments happen. And when people start to talk about it, they're happy. And they absolutely, like, they talk about us. This is the church that loves the town. Mm-hmm. And then they take pride in you back. It really does go both ways by the end of it. Mm-hmm. But I would live here if I didn't plant a church, I tell people. I would be here. This would be my town no matter what. And I think that speaks volumes when you love your city.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and when I hear you talk, Michael, I'm thinking about our experience, and there's so much of that really what I would say is holistic, being a holistic presence, realizing the gospel touches everything in all of life. And a shout out to our urban people. I learned some of this when I lived in New Haven, Connecticut, went to Elm City Vineyard, lived in a poor part of town, lived in Charlottesville, Virginia, and saw churches do well there. So this isn't just rural stuff. This is stuff we've picked up along the way. It's hybrid. You make it fit your context. But I think wherever you're at, this idea that the gospel touches everything. So you do cheer on businesses. You know, we joined the Chamber of Commerce. That's been hugely fruitful. They started asking us to do like picnics for the whole town. So we hosted like at the regular summer festival, the Chamber of Commerce is like free family picnic, because they knew we were a church that was invested and cared about the community. I mean, you care for the business community. We have a young entrepreneur in our church that's just started a bulk food store, and we are cheering her on. We're so excited about it. And part of it too, by cheering people on and realizing that we're entering into places that even if they have a bad story about them, God has a good future for them and good thoughts toward them. So it's helping people discover that God has good thoughts toward them, that it's not all bad. So we're trying to, I talk a lot about changing the narrative. I think the stories we tell about where we live really matter. And it's taken me about 2 years to figure that out, because when we came here, I will say, I probably wouldn't have chosen Oil City to live in if I hadn't felt called there. And I'm pretty sure my wife definitely wouldn't have. But now I walk down the street and I'm like, thank you, Lord. I love living here. It's like a hidden gem, really. So just helping people see the good, highlighting that, and changing the way we tell the story of this place really matters.
That's so good. And Judy Marshall is saying one of these same things in the chat window. She's saying, we live and do church in a poor urban neighborhood and have gotten involved to make a difference in places as well as people, housing, redevelopment, and rallied for a grocery store that is now coming in. And so like the same kind of things, right? In just a different context, you care about the place, you care about the people, you champion the people who are starting the bulk food store, starting the grocery store, and bringing the kingdom a little bit more. Judy, thanks for that. Like Judy, if you have any comments, there's some action happening in the chat window. People are saying brilliant, awesome, and kind of commenting there. If you have questions, I just want to point you to the Q&A button. There's a Q&A button there. We're not going to save a whole bunch of time at the end for questions. We're going to answer them as they come in along the way. And so please, please, please just send over your questions via the Q&A window as they come up in you. Michael, would you tell us, so to illustrate this, you have this crazy story about your church burning to the ground, literally. Yeah, tell us the story.
Yeah, and that's very true. So it was 3 years ago at the end of September here, September 22nd to be exact. I got a call at 3 a.m. on a Tuesday morning that Michael, from a church member, Michael, come quick, the building's on fire. That's not a normal call you get at 3 a.m. It's a little shocking. And as I threw my shorts on and t-shirt and shoes, which by the way, in Wisconsin, September is not a good call because it's not shorts and t-shirt weather. When you're trying to run out the door fastly because the church building's on fire, you don't think straight. And so I got there a little after 3, and they had every fire truck in the area and every fire hose they could think of. I counted, I think, over 10 fire hoses were on our building at one point. What had occurred was we had an explosion. We had a failure of electricity. I won't get into all the details. If you're more interested in the fire details, you know that, and I'll share some other time. But it exploded. It went from 0 to 2,400 degrees Fahrenheit in less than 60 seconds. And by the grace of God, no one was in there. But the cool part of the story is this building, a few things came on of it. One, we did something that's really crazy. We felt the Lord tell us not to shut anything down for ministries. Now, we had a food pantry scheduled that night at 5 o'clock. I have read my Bible through and through. I have seen the Lord do things of loaves and fishes. I have seen him do amazing things, but I had never read ashes coming back into food again. So I was a little confused how that was going to work. And the other thing that happened while that was going on, and we'll get back to the pantry story in a second, is we had a reality that that the town kind of came to us. It was so unique. You ever wonder if you're making a difference in your community, burn your building down and you'll find out, is kind of our joke. The reality was the mayor of our city goes to our church. And he came up right away. He had driven up that morning about, I don't know, 7 a.m. and said, by this point, the thing was done. And the reality was the mayor said that the city council had called him. City council members had called him, were concerned we were going to shut our doors. They were concerned about it. And I said, no, we won't shut our doors. The mayor had said that because they said the Vineyard Church was making a difference in their community. Hmm. They were seeing things different. They did not want to see us close our doors, which really touched my heart. And as what we realized as the day went on, that things were changing. We went to the school system. The superintendent and I talked that afternoon. And she allowed us to move into the school, the high school cafeteria, with classrooms for our kids' ministries. Allowed us for the entire year that we were going to be out, free of charge. No questions asked. I mean, that was the amazing part. And this next part was the food pantry. So as we were doing this, people were starting to gather food throughout town, knew we had a pantry that night. Bags of groceries kept showing up, literally, at our driveway. And the second, what we call Second Harvest, a food bank, from Eau Claire, someone had called them. We hadn't called them. Someone had called them, and they were driving a truck up with full of food. We were able to that night serve 150 people with food. And the amazing part is usually what we do during those times is after the food is, we deliver it to the car with them, which we had to do on the street because our parking lot was pretty much in ruins as well, of rocks and metal and everything else that came off the building. we were dropping the food off, and normally say, what do you need prayer for today? How can we pray for you? That type of question. And every client that came through, every guest that came through said this to us, no, we want to pray for you today. And so there were circles up and down the street of people praying together. It was probably the most holy moment I think I've ever seen in my life. And so it was really just a whole different concept. And out of this, I think that's the difference. When you change the narrative of your story, you start to realize that. And so one of the things that we really, really wanted to see happen was that. And the amazing part was we're able to do that pantry on a zero budget. We don't have any money every year budget for that pantry. And we serve 800 to 1,000 people a month. And with no money, meaning we have to rely on donations. We also, in our community, serve 750 backpacks for school supplies, go out at the beginning of each school year for our community as well. And we have no budget for that. And the reason that's able to happen is the community rallies around us. And the other churches even rally around us, because that's what it's about. And I think that's the big thing. And so the reality for us is when you fill that void, when you come in, I think you can change that narrative. You can change the story of what God is doing. And I think that's the big thing. I think people knew we loved this town, and people knew we loved them. So we showed them the love first, and they responded in return. And I think that's probably the best thing I can tell you of really changing the narrative, is when you see those moments of crisis, things really happen. Mm-hmm.
That's so good. And there's a couple of people in the chat window right now even saying, great story. See what the Father is doing and say what the Father is saying. So mm-hmm. good. That's a great reflection. And a couple of people just responding in similar ways of how you can love your school as an inroad and just sort of cheering people on, right? These things are central to the heartbeat of the community. Charlie, when you hear that story, reflecting on that, the way they've done that for, you know, over 10 years now, what comes up in you?
Yeah, it's so, every time I hear that story, I'm just think that is amazing. That's what God's people do, should be doing, and it's great. And that's what I hope we're doing. See, we're only 2 years in, so we're trying to set that kind of foundation that, you know, if something would happen like that 10 years from now, like the town would want us there. And I hope we're doing that. I think we are. I think one of the things that Michael talked about, and that some of the chat things are responding, are saying, and I think it's spot on, is schools are still at the center of almost any neighborhood or community. I know this is true when you know, in urban centers, maybe you have more charter school options and stuff like that, but in smaller places, the school is the center. And it still might be true in some urban neighborhoods. And so I think loving the school really matters. And this kind of gets at that question I saw pop up about the, you know, what about loving the Chamber of Commerce if they're not Christians, and they would they be like kind of adverse to a pastor being involved? And probably some would, but I'll tell you this, this is the holistic part. If people know, especially in hard hit places and neighborhoods, if people know that you're really about flourishing on every level, and I don't hide that I'm a Christian, I pray for people sometimes right in the office or whatever if they need it, but I also care if the businesses do well economically. And I think when you build that kind of social capital, and it's same thing at the school, like my first interaction with the school was sending my daughter to kindergarten at the public school that everyone said, don't go to that one, because that's the tough one. But we wanted to be invested in our town, so we did. Was sending her, and then seeing that same month, I saw that the basketball hoops at the playground had not had nets on for months on end. And I like basketball, so our church just bought some nets and gave them to the principal. No strings attached, you know, and that began a relationship. So now, like, Amy's getting the call all the time to be the mom volunteer at the school, at the elementary school our girls go to. The girls are getting loved on by the amazing teachers. And even when we did a free back to school haircut event, the school at the orientation night let us hand out the flyers, you know. So it's just this reciprocal relationship.
That's so good. And I love that idea that we're just about flourishing on every level. And it isn't about sort of the church just building its own kingdom, right? The kingdom is all over and flourishing there. Little cameo from some of our HLI interns walking by right there. So good. And Katie Walker asked a great question, kind of specific around, hey, where do you get your donations from for the backpack program? Katie, great question. And Michael, thanks for following up there just like via the chat. If you have questions, please send them over in the chat window. We want to get to them. We want to hear from all of you. One resource for this, as we're thinking about how to do this, that really works across different types of cities and towns and urban areas that we all love is a book by Jay Pathick and Dave Runyon called The Art of Neighboring. It's great. I got it right here, right on my desk here to show everybody. It's just a great way to think about how do we place the gospel in a town, in a city, and it looks at neighborhoods and it says, hey, do you actually know your neighbors? What if Jesus really asked us to love our real life neighbors? And so it's very helpful. It's super practical. Check it out. I sent over the link there, and Andy Baker is saying good stuff. Good stuff. Let's look at a few other areas, you guys. So, as we talk about this, we've mentioned, right, education, there's school. Charlie, what are the other areas? What would some of the other ways that we can love the flourishing and support the flourishing of our towns and cities kind of all over? What one would you start with?
You know, one that's been important in our area is actually being involved with the other churches. So as soon as I came in, the first thing as a church planner, and especially in a small place that's losing population, everyone asks, why do we need another church? So the first thing I did is met with many pastors before we even planted, just to let them know we were coming so we didn't take them by surprise and get to know what they thought the needs were. And those relationships deepened as we planted, as we lived here, and I joined the local ministerium, which is the pastor's meeting that we have every month. And then about 6 months in, the facilitator who planned out the ministerium and kind of set the tone, his wife came down with cancer and he couldn't do it. And so there really no one wanted to lead that. So I was young and had wanted to be part of the town. So I said yes. And God has blessed that. Just being able to bring like a more prayerful presence into the ministerium and work with the pastors, get to know them personally. Now we have a once a month pastoral prayer meeting with pastors from the town. And honestly, if you can help churches see that we're not competing, that even in small places that are losing population or any big places that are losing population, like some places in the Rust Belt, that we're not functioning from a scarcity mentality, but God has all the resources we ever need. He'll bring the people to our churches that we need. And that's been great. And stuff has come out of that in other areas of the town.
You know, that's great, Charlie. And I think that's the big thing is connecting with churches. You know, I think that was one of the things that we saw and discovered. You know, the biggest fear in any community is, oh, another church. They're just here to take from, you know, from our flock per se. And we kept saying, no, we're interested in those who don't know Jesus. So we're in a large landmass of a county. It takes, our county takes a good hour north to south to drive and almost 45 minutes east to west. So it's a, you know, it's a, and we're talking miles. I'm not talking time, I'm talking miles. So it's a big size county. And the reality is in the last census in 2010, 62,000 people said that, are in a county. And out of that 62,000 people that filled the census out, 33,000 people in this county in northern Wisconsin said they have no affiliation with any religion whatsoever. Wow. That's over 50%. And in reality for us is what we told the pastors, we're not interested in the people going to your church. We're interested in the people not going to church that didn't have a connection with God and Jesus. And I think that was a big deal for us as a church planters to stress that because people can get territorial and to show we were interested. And then we proved it. Like that's what we did next. We didn't go into any churches. We found they went to a church. We just blessed that church and blessed that person. And we've continued to bless that since this day. So our conversion rate in our town is in our church community is really high for our town. We're up over 60% of people who didn't connect into church community before they came to us. And that made a difference. But connecting to pastors is such a big thing. And our reality, what we found out with this was this, is we started blessing churches. We found ways to bless them and thank them and cheer them on. That's why they help with the school supply backpack giveaway. They're there because they know we're for them. And then every Sunday, we take a specific church in our town and we pray for that staff and for that church right from the pulpit. And I think that's a big deal. And I think when we can do that, we're speaking Jesus. Because by the way, we're all on the same team. Mm-hmm. If we're all Christians, we should be on the same team. And I think we need to cheer each other on as well. Mm-hmm. And so we really do support the churches in town. They're doing something good. We're for that.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that came to my mind when you're talking too is they're closely aligned with churches are like the nonprofit and service community organizations in towns. And so towns like ours have a plethora of service organizations because there's just a lot of need. And partnering with them and not just like financially contributing to some of them, and then partnering with their leaders and getting to hear their hearts, asking them where they see the need, has been really important for us. And so we've become friends with a lot of the kind of local service organizations and nonprofits, and those friendships are just really rich and allow us to help in ways and be part of things we couldn't as a church maybe, but we can encourage them. So I mean, there's just a lot of room there to be involved.
Absolutely. You know, and like we said at the beginning, that our, you know, we have a high poverty level. And going back to the school thing a little bit, is we're paying off some of school lunch debt. Now, obviously, we can't be everything to everybody. That's why we partner with other churches and other things. But what we did was what we called adopt a school. So there's a couple elementary schools in our town. And one of the churches agreed to adopt one of the schools, and we adopted another elementary school. And what adoption means is we help any needs in that school. And so if there's something going on where they're not going to get Christmas or Thanksgiving meal, we're there to help provide that. And we actually, while we're in our churches, we've been able to do this with different churches adopting different schools in our town, which is, I think, a pretty cool thing. And we do the same thing. We put our kids in public school as well. We believe it's a whole mission field. One of the big things we do that really reach our businesses and bless them as well, as we talk about, you know, some things we can do, is on Easter, on actually Good Friday morning, we go around to the local businesses with an Easter basket full of candy. And we thank them for just being in our town. Small businesses are the most ignored part of our country sometimes, in my opinion. I grew up as a small business kid. My dad owned a small business, and I know what it was like. People always asked him for something. No one ever came in and thanked him for anything. And so we were intentional about that. Now, it didn't matter if they were Christian, non-Christian, for us or against us, we would go into their business and thank them for being there. And I think it just spoke volumes. And so, like, what you want to be is that place where people know then that you love them and care about them, that you're for them. Because God is for them. God really is. And we can share that. And so, like, it's funny now, because when people come looking for help in any business, they'll come in or anything, they'll just say, hey, go check out the vineyard. The vineyard will help you, which I always find is a funny comment. And the other thing that we did that really mattered is we accept any offer of wedding and funerals. We tell them that we're a Christian church, we believe in Jesus, so it's going to be about Jesus, but we will do any funeral and wedding we're asked to do. And for our community, that was a big deal. A lot of people had nobody to marry them, and a lot of people had nobody to bury them. And it's a great way to share the gospel. And so we constantly did that. I learned funerals from my friend Ross Nelson. He loves funerals. He said this is his favorite thing to do. It sounds kind of ghoulish. But in reality, in a small town, it's a great way to share the gospel and see people come. And they're more responsive. They're thinking about mortality at that point. They're more responsive to knowing about who Jesus is. So, and by the way, nobody is ever quiet in a small town. When you do those funerals and you do those weddings, they talk about you. They know. And that's why you can't yell at the ref during a football game if you want to, or a basketball game when your kid's playing, as much as I wanted to. That means you have to do those things in our communities. But in any community, you're noticed. And wherever you go, people know who you are. Whether it's suburban, urban, wherever you are, you get to be known around your circles in your neighborhood. Mm-hmm. And I think that matters. And that's a big deal, I think. Don't you, Charlie?
Yeah, I think one of the things I was thinking of when you were talking is that, talking about being noticed, if you start caring for your town, you will find that you have more opportunities to care for your town, because you will become known as the person, the church that cares about local projects, local issues, things like that. So one of the ways that we started trying to demonstrate that we cared about the town is about once, maybe twice a year, we would do, instead of a sermon, we would have an OCV conversation, Old City Vineyard conversation. I'd bring up panelists. Sometimes they went to our church, sometimes they didn't, to talk about an issue. So the first one was poverty. And I brought in like the head of a local foundation, and he talked about all that he saw. And then the former superintendent of the school and his wife that had taken in a foster child who had been abused as a kid and had irreversible brain damage, to talk about what they saw, you know. And when people in your church hear people have gone into homes and saying, I see kids who every day for supper, they eat macaroni with ketchup on it out of a huge bowl in their kitchen, and there's just laundry everywhere, it changes your church. And when people hear your church is doing that on Sunday, then they're suddenly like, man, they must really care. So we did a panel on the opioid crisis. We had three people in our church that are recovering addicts, some only a year or two, and they were able to talk to the church. There were people that the church already knew and loved. So it wasn't like, oh, you're that person. They were just people that were loved. And then they said, and there's this side of my story. And the church could enter in on a personal level into drug abuse and cared about it. And out of that, we had a family that had never given before say, we want to personally sponsor the Narcotics Anonymous room you want to offer to them, and we'll pay whatever rent it is every month. So that kind of stuff really matters.
It really does. You know, I think that's the big thing. You know, when you talk about those things, I think it's our role as pastors and leaders in the kingdom to just speak life into people. You know, Jesus spoke life into people, didn't he? I mean, that's the big deal. He did do that. You know, we often see people coming through Christ and getting baptized here. Like I said, our conversion rate's high, and we're not a big town. So like, you know, like, we might have 20 conversions in a year and maybe 10 baptisms, but that's, you know, we're pretty happy with that town our size, and we're looking for more always. Mm-hmm. But, you know, in a small town, in any town, we can't take for granted that people know the gospel. You know, a lot of people think, well, everyone's heard about Jesus, and that's not true. And I think that's the bigger issue. You know, we have a lot of drug problems in our town. In fact, per capita, we have a really high drug problem. Meth is a very common problem in our town right now, and so is opioids. And through what we're trying to do, we had seen a lot of suicides because of that. We were one of the highest places in the state of Wisconsin and in the Midwest for suicides when we moved here per capita, per population size. And we have seen a drop in that. And I think it has a lot to do with changing the story of our community and loving those people who are lost and hurting and broken. And, you know, we just want to see that. We want to see someone take that moment. And the fact that we're committed to this town and we're committed to the long term matters. And I think when you're there for people in crisis, they're the one they're going to call later on when you continue to love them. And that really makes a difference. You know, I think the biggest thing that we saw was as we rallied together as different churches, and we have 5 churches right now that work together and do a lot of things together in our town. Our pastors are friends. We actually end this morning, every Thursday, we get together right now at our church at 8 a.m. We pray for an hour for our town. And I think that's an important thing. Mm-hmm. But we want to see the narrative change. We want to see things happen. And we want to love people when they come to us. You know, in the Vineyard, we say we love you right where you are, but we love you enough not to leave you there. Mm-hmm. And that we want to live that out. And that's really the gospel. Jesus met people where they were at. He never left them there, but he met them there. And I think that's the bigger deal.
Mm-hmm. So, can I jump on that one quick thing that came to my mind? You know, meeting them where they're at takes being where they're at. And that's something I think all that we're talking about today, two things are kind of under the surface we haven't explicitly said, and they all have to do with this, you know, theological term, the Missio Dei, this idea that God's on a mission. We're joining in the work he's already started. I think that's huge to remember as we plan, as we pastor. And that then means that prayer is and following the Holy Spirit's guidance is under everything we're talking about. So sometimes for us, that's very explicit. Like, prayer walks have been a great way to help people tune into the spiritual realities in our town, and B, get people out where the people are. You know, we drive our cars to church, we drive wherever, but if you walk the sidewalks, that's what I see happening in the Gospels all the time. And Jesus meets people as he's walking the streets and lives change. And so walking the sidewalks, prayer walking, praying for people we see as we see them, just being, even if you don't see anyone, people have come back saying, just being in that community, my heart is so touched by that part of the town. This can happen in cities, in suburbs, in small towns, anywhere, that spiritual reality that God's at work and we're just keeping our ears and eyes open to what he's doing, and we're out where the people are.
And Tracy Hess says, to meet people where they are at, you have to be where they are at. So good. I think that's right on, Charlie. That's absolutely what we see in the scriptures and what we see happening in your towns. Rosalinda has a great question to just jump off of that. She says, I live about 25 miles outside of the city where my church is located. Most of our church community commutes at least 5 to 30 miles to come to our church. Quite a few of us are feeling a holy discontent about this situation. Can you talk about how we can love our church neighborhood when we don't live there?
Sure.
What would you both say to that? Michael, start there.
We're doing this right now. Now, even though we live in the town, we're a neighborhood church per se, even a small community. There's different spots of Chippewa Falls. We live on what's called the West Hill. There's an East Hill, there's a South Side, there's a whole other different side, and we live on the West Hill. And we realize a bunch of houses and apartment complexes got built up around us recently. And so we realized like, we don't know our community, like, we don't know our neighborhood as well as we thought we once did. So we spend a lot of time inviting them for things that are free at our church and connecting in. Also offering to do things, acts of service, like, yeah, it depends where you're at in Wisconsin. You have a snowstorm. Some people don't have time to shovel their driveway. So we bring out our youth. I'm a little too old to shovel everybody's driveway anymore, but we bring out the young people and do that. We've invited into events, like we do a movie night at our church. So we invite literally the neighborhood. We just bring flyers around. Last St. Patrick's Day, we made cookies and we brought them to 125 homes around our neighborhood. And so there's ways you can just reach in and serve. Find out what your needs are. My best advice is, what is your needs in your neighborhood? Find that out. Go meet the people where they're at. Go to their door. It doesn't have to be scary. And just meet those needs. And I think that's what we've really cued in on. It's like, what does our neighborhood need? Well, a lot of it, they lack relationship here. Believe it or not, even though we're in a smaller community, they don't talk to each other as much, especially in the apartments, unless they're mad at each other. So we're trying to find positive ways to get them together. So we're doing a traditional old-fashioned fall festival. If you've heard of those things, you probably grew up Catholic in the Midwest. But in reality, we're inviting them in to do pumpkin decorating, and we're doing inflatables. We were going to have a dunk tank. We had to change that to a different thing because of our weather. But we're doing like a cakewalk. If you want those, I'll explain that later. But we're doing things like just something old-fashioned that people want to come to. And we invited our neighborhood specifically. And so that is kind of the bigger things that we're doing. Find out what your homes around your church needs and reach that. What do you think, Charlie?
I think that's one of a handful of options that come to my mind, is just investing where you're at. I also start thinking about church planting. I mean, this is where we're at. You know, we're a church of like 100 1 week to like maybe 140 on a good week. And we're trying to think about how we're going to plant some churches, because some of our people are driving from 25, 30 minutes away. Those are different little towns, and they could use a healthy Vineyard church there. So that's definitely something to think about too. Like, are there neighborhood churches that could be planted or something like that, that might really benefit the people where you live too?
That's really good, Charlie. In fact, I think that's a true fact. I mean, if you're all driving 3 minutes away to church, they buy you that you can plant a church. Mm-hmm. That's good, Charlie.
And I think sometimes as we look around, some churches get a little wary of, oh gosh, they're going to be too close, right? The church is going to be too close to our church because we're sending. What we see so often in the Vineyard, healthy churches that are reproducing, that are building disciples and discipling people, are meant to reproduce and go out into that next community. That's a healthy thing. Not to say it doesn't hurt, right? Not to say childbirth doesn't hurt, but to send out your leaders, your best folks, and say, all right, now it's your call to do that. We have a ton of training for that. And Charlie, you guys are a great example of starting to say, hey, even in a small town, this is very doable to go into the next city, the next county, just down the road, and do that. We're here in Duluth. We're not a giant city, but there are churches that have been sent out, you know, 7 minutes away, 10 minutes away, and it's a totally different neighborhood, right? It's not hard to get from one to the other, but it's a totally different neighborhood, and you're going to have plenty of people who aren't going to make that drive for us up the hill to come see us here, but they would go down the street. They go a couple blocks away. They live where they are to go to church. And so this weekend, we're kicking off a new site, a new church plant, just about 10 minutes away from where we are now. So, I mean, it's happening in cities all over the place. That's really good, you guys. I love hearing those stories. Michael, before we wrap up, you've also said, to kind of Rosalinda's question there, finding the needs, you've also said go to the leaders in your city, right? Like, there's plenty of them around that they're going to tell you needs right away. How did you do that?
So, like, well, you know, it's funny. The mayor after the fire, after the fire, we moved into our original building here. Curtis presented a building council, and he became really interested. And so he started attending our church. But once a year, what I do specifically is I made a decision that in our community, there's, I call it, four big key leaders that we know of, for sure. Actually, five, we call the chamber. So I go to the head of our chamber. I go to our mayor, which is a big deal. I go to our school superintendent. I go to our chief of police, and I go to our fire chief. Mm-hmm. I ask all of them the same thing. What do you see as the needs in our community, and how can we partner with you to help those needs? And it's interesting when you do that, you hear really different perspectives, and a lot of times they'll actually cross over. Most of what they're all seen as very similar things, just from a different angle, really. You know, like the drug problem, poverty, homelessness, like they see it, they just have different angles. And then we ask how we can partner with them to do that. And a lot of the themes that I say come really out of what I call from Jay Pathak. He does this on the Denver Mile High Vineyard. One of the things he learned is really, they really want us to just be good neighbors. That's what we neighborly, just not out of our town, we say. Like, we go and we're good neighbors. Like, I stress to my people and our church community, like, you're good to the neighborhood you're in. You treat your people well as Jesus would. And that may sound simple, but it's true. But we do. We ask every leader what they see as needs. And there isn't a leader that's not willing to sit down with you and talk about that. Most people don't ask the mayor, what do you see as your needs? Most people don't ask the school superintendent, what do you see as the needs? You don't ask the chamber. You don't ask the chief of police or the fire chief. And we really get some interesting answers, but it really helps us know what we're targeting and what we want to achieve. And it also makes a feeling of partnership and that the church is for them. It's a difference.
That's great. You guys, this has been awesome. If there's any other questions, feel free to send them over to us. We just have a few more minutes left in our call today. I do want to say this. If you found this helpful, if this was something that actually is kind of really, you're having that holy discontent like Charlie has mentioned, we want to continue working with you and continue this support and training. We're having a great event that's coming up here in January. That we want to invite you to. It's the Multiply Vineyard Summit. For us northern folks like me and Michael Houle, it's in Miami in January. Yes, the Miami on the south side of the whole country here. And we're going to go down there for 3 days and hang out at the Miami Vineyard and really talk through how do we multiply vineyard churches healthily. Like if you're Charlie, like a leader and thinking about, hey, we want to send that next church out to the next city. That's hard to do. How do we do that well? How do we have the financial costs all accounted for, the emotional costs, the leadership costs? So for Charlie, that would be the track he would go into. If you're discerning your calling, we have the majority of that time set aside for you as somebody who's discerning, well, what could be my next step? I feel this discontent, but I know I want to get in a room with other people who have done it. I need to hear more stories of what it looks like, and I need help. We would love to have you come, or maybe you're a church planter, like Charlie, you've been sent out in the past few years. You're in the trenches, right? And so we just want to love on you and care about you and support you. For the church planter track, it's going to be so much soul care and development work there. It's really three events in one down in sunny Miami, Florida. And so we'd love to come see you. Andy, it's not far away from you. It'd be awesome to have you there, Andy. Folks, we'd love for you to be there. If there's any other questions, feel free to send them along in. Kathleen says, we are all for Montana. Sounds great. We are AL for Montana, area leader, I think that is. Sounds great. Andy says he's praying about it. LOL. Sounds good. I know what God's answer will be, Andy. So all that to say, hey, we're going to send over any of these resources back to everybody. Like I said, we've been recording this. I just want to say thank you, Michael. Thanks for all your thoughts and your wisdom. And like the fact that you've lived this out, to me, that's the thing, is that you aren't talking about this as a theoretically, you're saying, here's the stories of my life lived in this town for the past 10, 15 years. So it's just super valuable to us. Thank you so much for being here and all that you're doing.
Thanks, Justin.
Yeah, and Charlie, you as well. Thanks for being in the trenches in Oil City and literally changing the narrative of that town. It's so awesome to see. And yeah, I really appreciate you being here. Charlie, would you just pray for us and everybody on the call as we wrap up?
Yep. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our midst in this call and in our movement and through Multiply Vineyard. And I pray that you would fan the flames of the holy discontent that you've put in people's heart, that there are people and there are places and there are demographics that they are thinking about and caring for, and they don't see anyone else reaching out in a meaningful way. And I pray that you would give them wisdom to go and love the folks right where they are, whether it's big city, small town, rural road, wherever, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. thank you folks for being on the call with us today. We're so glad that you were here. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you.
Thanks, guys. Awesome.